I want to talk about 10 phrases that the ungodly use and how God answers those phrases. I talked last week and mentioned that there are some good people in this world. And we understand that there are some very evil people in this world also. And then you have those that are somewhat good and then spill over with their attitudes into that which is truly ungodly. Such as saying a person is old. Which, unless you were present before services, you wouldn't understand that. Al. And so, I want to look at these phrases. And it's something I believe that is used quite often. First of all, when cruelty feels justified, that phrase, they deserved it. Now understand that God, in Romans, the first chapter, beginning in about verse 18, all the way down through the end of the chapter, talks about those that rejected or rebelled against God, that forgot God, that then suppressed the truth, that entered into all sorts of ungodly actions and so forth. And at the end of that, he says, knowing that they are worthy of death. But this is not from the standpoint of God. This is from the standpoint of when we might feel as though cruelty, or one feels that cruelty is justified, and they say, well, they deserved what they got. And I don't find that in Scripture. I don't find that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there's not to be malice toward anyone. When we look over in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And there's not a vengeful attitude as beheld by a child of God. And that thought of they deserved it. They deserved it. It really comes from a personal standpoint in which someone may be wronged. Some possession, merchandise, finances, whatever it is, may be lost and so forth. And if something bad happens to that person that did that to them, they'll make that reply, they just deserve that, what came upon them. And we understand that's certainly not true when we look in Scripture, because God sends the rain to the just and the unjust alike. And so that shouldn't be in the thought and the psyche of a child of God to have that particular thought. We should be concerned for all, whether it be brethren or those outside of Christ. When empathy becomes optional, that's not my problem. And I'm sure that you've heard people say that before. That's not my problem. And when we look over in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And it goes back to that last link in the chain that we'll be talking about, possibly next Sunday or the Sunday after that. The last link in the chain that starts with the first link in the chain, but the last link in the chain that Jesus mentions in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, is love thy neighbor as thyself. And it is one that recognizes that as a Christian, a child of God, one is to be a servant of others. And the extent of that deals with, of course, especially the spiritual aspect. That in servitude, we lay down our lives, we take time, we preach to others the glories of the grace of God, the salvation that is through Christ Jesus, and through the faith that he has given to us. That is the faith, that system of faith that we find through his word. And to have an attitude that is not empathetic, but rather is, that's just not my problem. That's somebody else's problem. That's not what a child of God should be or have that attitude. What happens behind closed doors? No one will ever know. And I will tell you that there have been many that call themselves Christians that have entered into lasciviousness of all manner because of this particular thought. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. I can engage in this and no one will ever know. There's a brother that was in a congregation that was the treasurer of that congregation. And at some point in time over the years, the elders started looking into the finances a little bit and found that there was a lot that was missing. And what that brother had done is that he had pilfered money out of the treasury of the congregation, and he had bought boats and he bought cars and he had bought trips and so forth and gone on them, and was with this attitude of no one will ever know. But of course, when we look in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom of him of whom we have to give an account. And then also we see in Numbers 32 and verse 23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And it happens that way quite often. Not always, but in generality, that happens quite often. Daryl talked about watching some of these shows such as Forensic Files. And there are those that have gone to great depths in trying to cover a crime that they committed. And it may be 20 or 30 or even 40 years later, but something will come to light that they had never figured upon, and their sin found them out. The thought in connection with this as far as being a Christian is that we are the same, whether it's behind closed doors, whether it is on Sunday, whether it's on Wednesday, if we're walking out in public, in every aspect of the conduct of our life, we're to be exactly the same. We're not to vary. We're not to make a presentation as the pious one that comes to Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon worship service, and then live like the devil, so to speak, during the week. We're to be exactly the same. And so when we think about no one ever know, well, we can always be assured of this because of what it said in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, God knows. God knows. And there are no secrets in this life. We see also cruelty disguised as humor. I was only joking. And it comes down to some point where those jokes get to aspects such as, I could just wring his neck or her neck. And I understand that sometimes that is brought in jest, but think about that, and especially as it's said out in public, especially as it's said out before others, really what is being stated in that particular situation. We look at this from Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt and of grace. And making even jokes in connection with the demise or the defamation of somebody is not what a Christian is to do. It doesn't matter if it's intended in humor or not. It's not something that should be in the attitude. And I will tell you, an untaught attitude, in accordance with God's will, this is what comes out. That statement, I was only joking. And usually something is said that is very coarse. Also, we see the ultimate blame shift. You made me do it. There's a lot of that in the world. A lack of acceptance of responsibility and accountability before God and before others. You look, and a popular defense that has been made on the account of certain murderers is, well, their parents abused them. And I will tell you, the parents need to stand before justice in connection with that. They do. But there's choice that is to be made, in especially in the way that they conduct themselves in this life. And one of those choices is not to take life, which many of them have resorted to. When we look over to Ezekiel 18, verses 1 through 4, you have Israel who is in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar at this time in Babylon. And they make this statement. They say these, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean when you use the proverb concerning the land of Israel? And this is what they were saying. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And what they were saying is, we are under bondage not because of what we have done because we are righteous, but rather we're in bondage because of what our fathers have done. They made us do it. That's really what they were saying. Well, God goes on and says, as I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And we come down to verse 20 in the same chapter, where he says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father iniquity of the son, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The choices that we make, the choices that we not blame, not pointing the blame upon others. And as a Christian, we need to recognize that accountability. And there are so many, I believe, that in the past have not recognized that accountability before God, but rather try to blame any shortcomings that they have on somebody else. That's not the mind of one who follows Christ. And then we see, when everything becomes transactional, what do I get out of it? I've had calls or discussions with people before that said, what can your church provide me? I've had those type of questions come. And I always reply with that, to that, with this statement. Let's consider what Christ can provide you. And then we'll talk about what we do when we assemble together as saints. And that's really the thought. What do I get? And that's what people are looking at today. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? What is the profitability in being a Christian, in being part of a local congregation? Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. In the parable that Jesus gives, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? When were you naked and we clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The child of God acts in accordance with God's will to the point where they don't necessarily look for what's in it for me, but rather it is a taught attitude through Christ Jesus, who is the greatest servant of all, both to God and to man. That taught attitude that they don't even look at it from that standpoint, but really it is from that standpoint, because Jesus said, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so we have that thought that is before us, that attitude that we are to have, that in being a servant to one another, as a child of God, we're not looking for anything in return, including praise. We're not looking for that. But rather what we're doing is looking to please God, looking to please Christ. Safety in the crowd. Everyone does it. Now, have you ever heard a child say that in connection with something they wanted to do? I've heard it quite often. I'll tell you, it's not just children that do it. Grown-ups make that statement also. Everyone does it. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And in Matthew 27, 20 through 22, it tied in exactly with what took place with Christ Jesus. Everyone else was doing it. The governor answered and said, as we see here, when the multitude came together, beginning verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, which of the two do you want me to release you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Everyone else was doing it. There are studies, scientific studies, of the mob mentality. And it is certainly evident, and don't need science to tell us about it, because we read about it when we look in connection with Christ Jesus. And the warning that was given here in Exodus 23rd chapter ties in so much with that particular mob mentality. Everyone does it. It also goes back to the majority rules aspect that people have. Well, the majority can't be wrong. I'll just mention to you Genesis, the 6th chapter, when only 8 people on all the earth were pleasing to God. The majority did not rule. And the majority does not rule today. Number 8, betrayal as self-defense. They would do the same thing to me. They would do the same thing to me. You know, I think so often, if we're not careful, we get paranoid fantasies about what people will do to us, but they're always, most always, based upon what we would do to them if we were in the same situation. And so when we think about this, we look over Romans 12, 17 through 19, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not about what people do to us. It's about what is in us. And what is in us, as much as it depends on us, we live in peace with others. And when he says, as much as is in us, we do not in any way. We do not in any way compromise the truth in order to have peace with somebody. We can't do that. But at the same time, we don't go and enter into that paranoid fantasy in connection with someone that might have ill intentions toward us, so that we would have ill intentions toward them. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Dodging accountability. I don't owe anyone an explanation. I don't owe anyone an explanation. I preached a funeral sermon for an individual that was not a Christian. His mother was. And it was actually a 2-day long event that took place. The first funeral sermon was given by his friends and by a preacher that was not a Christian. And he played upon the thought that was mentioned in the obituary of this individual that died. He lived the unapologetic life. He lived the unapologetic life. And it's really about, I don't owe anyone an explanation or an apology. I've made my choices. It goes back, of course, to the old Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Many of us have heard that. But that's really dodging accountability. And not only that, it is prideful. And it is that which is in rebellion against God. When we look over 2 Samuel 12, and verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. You take that and put it beside what Saul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, where he came back from the battle, the war, with Amalekites. And he did not destroy them all as God had given instruction. And the first thing he does when he comes back, he sees Samuel coming to him. He says, I've done the will of the Lord. And remember what Samuel said to him. What means then the bleating of the sheep and lowering of the cattle that I hear in my ears? Well, the people wanted the best of the flocks and of the herds so that we could offer sacrifice to God. So it's the people's fault and it's God's fault, because if God did not love sacrifice, well, then we would not have done that. So I had to make sure we had those two things covered, the satisfaction of the people and giving God sacrifice. Wherever David was found out about his sin, this is all that he says, I have sinned against the Lord. When we think about that, he owed an explanation. He owed an explanation of his accountability to God, of his actions to God. And he owed God that, and he not only owed God that, he also owed man that. And when you go down through this and you see what is going to be delivered as far as justice upon David at this time, it is mentioned by Nathan, what you have done is that you have left a door open for the blasphemy of God's name among the heathen. And that will come back on you. As you lay with that woman in secrecy, then though there will be those that will take your wives and lay with them in the open field before all in the sunlight. And there was justice that was going to come about from it because there is always consequences of sin. But to say I don't owe anyone any explanation whatsoever is really a rebellion of, first of all, God and decency and ethical treatment of man. It really flies in the face of all of those things. When we sin, we need to make those sins right. And we need to state exactly what we are, that we have sinned and we have fallen short. And then number 10, when rules are for everyone else, rules are meant to be broken. I would tell you, I love baseball. And I remember some boys when I was in high school doing some things that was pretty odd with the baseball. And there was a play, I played first base my senior year. And there was a play that came into me, a throw that came into me at first base. It was from the shortstop. It came into me. And I reached out as far as I could, really stretched out to make that catch as the runner was coming to first. And I heard the umpire say, out. And I knew this. I knew that my foot had pulled off the bag. And the coach from the other team come running up there and was arguing with the umpire and said, he is safe. He's safe. Just ask the first baseman. And I looked at the coach and I said, sir, I'm here to play ball. I'm not here to make the calls. So I didn't lie. He was right. My foot did pull off the bag. But there are also other things that take place in baseball where there's actual cheating that takes place. And it's with that attitude of rules are meant to be broken. And it's really not just in baseball. It's in so many other sports and so forth. I can't remember the name of the pitcher. He did two different things. He wore a little sharp instrument on his belt, and he would scratch that ball so he could get his finger on there and make more spin on it and so forth. And another one, he, in the brim of his cap, he would adjust it, and everything was Vaseline on it. And that would make the ball act crazy also. People quite often are looking for that avenue of the rules to be broken. As Christians, we don't do that. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 2, we'll look at a few passages of Scripture. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. In John 15, chapter, verse 10 through 11, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be filled or full. And that's the aspect of following after God's rules. Not trying to go outside of them. Not trying to say that's for somebody else, because the Word of God is given to each and every one of us. I just wanted to share those things with you. It's about our attitude as children of God and the way that we look at life and the way that we look at other people and the way that we look at serving God. The way that we look at either loving Him or trying to make our own way. And so we need to have the attitudes that are expressed in Scripture as children of God. Let that ever be so that the fruit of our lips is in praise to God and that whenever words come forth from our mouth, they are seasoned with grace and salt. Because Christ Jesus died for us and we are caring about the souls of others. If there are those we can help in any way this afternoon, please come as we stand and sing.